Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to resolve today to use our resources for eternity.
At the end of your life, God is going to say, did you utilize what I gave you to make disciples? Now we're going to look at one piece of the pie of what he gave you, and that is some money. It's you looking at that money and saying, yeah, a lot of it needs to go to pay my mortgage. A lot of it needs to go to deal with the gas bill, the electric bill. I understand that. We all have our overhead. Now, some of that money you need to recognize, it's going to be used somehow to be leveraged for the kingdom.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Druey. Glad to be with you as we usher in a new year. And on this first day of 2020, we're jumping back into the book of Luke with a new series called Money Matters. Now, we realize that money can be a sensitive subject for many of us, but the Bible never hesitates to address this matter, so neither should we. Pastor Mike is helping us think through our budgets in light of God's financial forecast.
You may notice a couple times a year on my social media when I'm away with my family, you might see a picture of a puzzle in various stages of its completion appear. And follow my stuff, you'll see that. And we have kind of gravitated toward that as a little addition to some break that we have, because I think as a family that's probably a lot like yours, things are just always so open-ended in life, so chaotic. But with a puzzle, you can sit down and have that sense of finality, that sense of accomplishment. I mean, you certainly know when you're done, and you certainly know that you've done it right. The picture's complete, no leftover pieces. That's a good feeling. Because not all projects are that way. Some projects, you have a sense that they're finished. You think that you're done, and then you find there's leftover pieces, and that's never good. I was 15 years old. My project was to rebuild this engine in the garage of our house, getting it ready for the car that I was going to drive when I got my license. And one thing you don't want when you rebuild an engine that you're going to put in a car that you're going to drive, you don't want a lot of leftover pieces laying around in the garage. That's a bad sign. Well, it did work, thankfully, and got into my car, got into installing car stereos. I don't know, was anybody into that? I got to be known among my friends that I could do that fairly well, and so they'd bring their car over, we'd sit in the driveway, take their dash apart, put in some cool system, and then you'd put it all back together, and your friend's confidence in you would be really impinged upon if you had a whole bucket full of leftover parts from their dashboard. That was not a good sign. Even as an adult, I know, trying to fix appliances around the house, which I've pretty much given up on at this point in my life, I remember putting things back together and having leftover parts and going, this probably is not a good sign that I have leftover pieces. Not a bad way to look at your life, by the way, that at the end of your life, you'd like to finish up and be done with your life without any leftover pieces. And what I mean by that is that all that God has entrusted to you, you have fully utilized in your life the way that God intended. You don't want to be like that man in the parable that Jesus spoke of who took what God gave him and just buried it in the ground. That's not what he wants. He wants you to invest it. He wants you to utilize it. He wants you to put it to work. It is as the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I finished the race. I am poured out like a drink offering. I spent it all. Or as he said in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians, he says, I'm spending and I've been expended for the souls of people. And that's just a good feeling in a sense that you are a good, what the Bible calls, steward of what God has given you. And that's the biblical theme of stewardship, of managing the things that God entrusts to you, and as a good steward, putting them to work so at the end of your life, you said, I fully utilize them. So you can hear from him, as we hope to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we would like. And certainly that's important when it comes to the things that God gives us, and I mean the things in terms of the resources that he gives us, because when your life is over, if it is left over, you certainly aren't going to utilize them. As I think it was originally J. Vernon McGee who humorously put it, there's no U-Haul that's being hauled off and hooked up to the hearse, right? You're not going to find people taking it with them. You can't utilize your stuff when you're dead. When you're dead, you leave it all behind for someone else. And in that sense, even, you want to think at the end of my life, I don't want a lot of leftover pieces in terms of resources that I could have applied. into the work of God. Now, when you hear that, I just want to at least put your mind at ease that when it comes to what I'm teaching on this morning, it has really nothing to do with church budgets. It has nothing to do with offerings. It has nothing to do with putting anything in the offering bag. I hope that you trust me enough to not impugn my motives. We're not here to manipulate you. It's not about, you know, trying to build up some fund in our church for our ease and your sacrifice. That's certainly not the case. And in this first 9 verses of our study of Luke 16, it has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, I can tell you right out of the gate that what we're dealing with in terms of your money this morning is a very small portion of the money that you have, but it is a portion that God is expecting you to interact with in a way that is going to be faithful as a good steward of what God has given you. Now, all of it needs to be well stewarded, but what I want to focus in on today is what Jesus is addressing in this very interesting parable that we're going to look at that deals with how you're using a portion of your money as it relates to your relationships here on earth now, not in your relationship to the church. As a matter of fact, in your relationship with non-Christians. So let's take a look at this and understand what's being said. And if you haven't already called the passage up or turned in your Bibles to it, do so now. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start with the parable at the beginning and the first application that Jesus makes to this in verses 8 and 9. And then we'll get on to the second application that he makes. But today, let's just deal with the parable itself and the first application that Jesus makes and see if we can make sense of this. Now, I know you know I have a hard time restraining myself giving commentary when I read the scripture, and you're used to that. But I want to give you the caveat up front that I need to do that when it comes to this parable in particular, because there are some things that are frequently misunderstood. So we'll take a little time to read this with some commentary along the way for me. But once we read it, we get it under our belt. Then we'll make some observations and applications from the text this morning. Verses 1 through 9, let's start in verse number 1. He, that is Christ, of course, also said to the disciples, now that's important to note, we're not talking to the crowds and we're not talking to the Pharisees, although later in the passage you're going to find out as we get to in forthcoming weeks, the Pharisees are listening and the Pharisees have some things to say and the Pharisees didn't like this parable or the application. But it's directed to the disciples. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that you've put your trust in Christ, you've repented of your sins, the Spirit of God has invaded your life, you're on a different path, a different trajectory than you were as a non-Christian, well, then this parable is to you by extension because he's speaking to the followers who are committed to him. So this parable is for them primarily and to us. And here comes the parable, middle of verse 1. There was a rich man, which, by the way, didn't we end chapter 15 that way? It was a parable about a rich man. A rich man and his prodigal son. We start this chapter now with another parable about a rich man. And then, if you've looked ahead in chapter 16, the last part of chapter 16 is another long, lengthy parable about a rich man. We were looking at a rich man and his prodigal son in chapter 15. We're looking at a rich man and his manager here in chapter 16, the first half. And in the second half, we're looking at a rich man and one of the beggars that sat outside of his mansion. And so all of these are very interesting in that the rich man is the backdrop to it, and the focus is on the son, the focus is then on the manager, and the focus at the end of the chapter is on this beggar named Lazarus. But right now, let's understand that the focus is going to move from the repentance of the prodigal to the topic of money itself and several aspects, 7 of them that we're going to look at in this chapter. Rich man, he had a manager. Manager, some of the old translations call it a steward. What does that mean? It's not his money, but he's a custodian of the money, and he's utilizing that money for his master. That's the manager. And charges were brought to the rich man about this man, the manager, that he was wasting the master's possessions. So he's squandering it, he's not doing well, he's poor at his job, or maybe he's nefarious and skimming off the top. Either way, master's not happy. Verse 2. So he calls him and he says to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management." Now that would be easy for us. We take a thumb drive, hand it to our boss. Here's the Excel spreadsheet. Here's the balance sheet. You know, accounts payable. And there you go. But you can't do that back in the day. Back in the day, if you're going to get a certified, recognized, accepted balance sheet, profits, assets, all of that, you're going to need to go to all of the people that are dealing with you. And you're going to have to somehow come up with the books and get those certified and bring those to the master. So in that sense, you need to know the master's saying, you've got to go out now and bring me a final financial report, which means you're going to go on a journey throughout this land. And because of the numbers that we're going to look at, this guy is really rich and the accounts that he has out there are big accounts. And so he's not quite fired yet because he's got one last project. You got one last big financial auditing report to give. But you need to know that's your last assignment. Bottom of verse 2, you can no longer be a manager. So you're fired, but right now you got one last assignment. Go out, and do the books for me and bring me an accounting of an official, authorized, certified stack of parchments that show me where we're at financially. And the manager said to himself, I'm fired. I'm going to do some final financial reports here. What am I going to do? My master's taking away the management from me. I won't be working here next year. It was a nice job. It was a rich boss that I had. I made a good wage. I skimmed off the top or whatever he did that was nefarious. And I'm in trouble. And I just have these delicate fingers that work on the keyboard here. And I don't have I can't dig. I haven't been to the gym in a long time. I'm ashamed to beg. I can't see myself out there, you know, asking people for money. What am I going to do? Well, verse 4, he decides what he's going to do. So that when I'm removed from my management, people may receive me into their houses. Now, my master is really rich. His clients are pretty wealthy too. Huge accounts, as we're about to see. And I know what these guys in these big estates and these big village leaders and all these people out there that he's dealing with, if I can make some friends with them, when I'm fired and I'm not working anymore for my rich master, there'll be some people out there that'll take me in. I can have a warm meal. I can have a guest room. I can have a place to sleep. I'm going to be okay. So, what was his plan? It's lived out in verses 5 through 7. So, summoning his master's debtor, he goes out into the field. He's going to do the final accounting, and he brings these people in. And the first one, just by way of example, he gives us two examples among his debtors. And he says, how much do you owe my master? And he said, well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And that's when the question mark pops up over your head. How much is that? If you've got a study Bible, you'll be looking there. Depending on what study Bible it is, you'll have, you know, all kinds of numbers there. It's this many gallons of olive oil or whatever. I mean, my best work at this, and there's a range here, but clearly this is a big number. And just based on what's going on in the ancient world, this is probably somewhere between 800 and 1,000 gallons. This is a huge order and debt of olive oil. And it's probably going to be, just my estimation, somewhere I shot for the middle of this, about $160,000 worth of oil. So that's how much he's dealing with. He's in debt to the master. And here comes the manager saying, well, listen, I got something for you here. Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Okay, now think about that. If that's $160,000, let's just say you went out and bought a Tesla this week. Your credit union, you know, gave you this loan. Let's just say, I don't know what they cost. I'm guessing I'm not in the market for one. If you want to let me ride in yours a little bit, that'd be cool. But let's just say it's $160,000 loan that you've got, and you happen to go to the credit union. You're just doing some banking, and the guy goes, "Hey, come over here. I know you got your loan here for your car at our place. You're into us for $160,000. Listen, I'm going to punch a few things in the keyboard. Let's make it 80. Right? Okay. Now, assuming I have no scruples, I'm like, awesome. I've just made $80,000 just by this guy trying to be nice to me. That's huge. That's awesome. And you know what? We're friends now. We're friends. Next guy, just by way of example, gives us the top two people here, apparently. And he says to another debtor, how much do you owe? You're into my master for a lot. Yes, 100 measures of wheat. Now, these are ancient, you know, denominations and units of currency. So it's like, what is that? I'll just tell you, that's more than the olive oil, the measures of oil. I mean, this is probably, it's going to take, you know, at least 100 acres, if not more, to put that kind of yield together. So again, I'm shooting at the middle just to quantify it for modern day terms. Let's call it $320,000 worth of wheat. So I don't know, and again, maybe this is meant to be so big and humorous that Jesus is telling people that they kind of smile when they hear this illustration, but either way, it's a big debt, and so the guy owes a lot. This is more like your house mortgage, let's say. Some of you are saying, I wish my house mortgage were only $320. If you're listening on the radio, you're going, $320 for mortgage? Doesn't matter. Listen, let's just pretend that's your mortgage with your bank, and you walk into your bank, and you got a $320,000 mortgage that you're paying off, and as you're doing a little banking there, cashing a check, teller says, hey, come over here. I know you're a faithful customer here. I'm the manager of this branch. I just want to tell you, we're going to take it, and instead of 100 measures a week, we're going to make it 80. So we're going to give you a 20% discount. So we go from $320 to $256,000. You just given me $64,000 discount. So here's two examples of an $80,000 discount and a $64,000 discount. And I guarantee you, that's going to make for a nice friendly relationship between you and the person that just handed you $64,000 or $80,000. Great. Verse 8. Doesn't tell us how, but of course the master finds out about this in this story. And it says in verse number 8, the master took him to court and sued him. No. The master looks at that. this rich guy and goes, wow, that was pretty ingenious what you did. That was very strategic, very cunning of you, very tactical of you. And he commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And that was pretty clever, very clever of you. Now, people struggle with this parable, not only because we have a master looking at getting ripped off and saying to the guy who ripped him off, that sure was clever. And I don't know, some of you have enough life experience here. Maybe you have been ripped off in some way and you sat back and thought, oh, really clever how he got into my house. Or that was clever how they cooked the books. I understand that. You're not commending the action, but you are impressed with the ingenuity to do what they did in their nefarious way to do some criminal act. That's all that's being said here. But it gets worse. And this is why people sometimes struggle with this parable. Jesus now chimes in verse number 8. And he takes this story about a master who'd just been ripped off by a dishonest manager and says, oh, look at you. How shrewd and clever you are. And Jesus says, now listen, let's learn from that. And now he applies it to his disciples. He says, for the sons of this world, now hopefully that's not you. You're a child of God, not a son of this world. So saying, look at how all the non-Christians out there, in this story in particular, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the sons of light. They're giving more thought to how to get their objectives accomplished, which are in this case, nefarious, sinful, criminal, underhanded, dishonest, and unrighteous. Look how hard and thoughtful and tactical they are in trying to do their sinful thing than you guys sitting around, you're not giving it any thought compared to those people. Now here's Jesus applying a dishonest manager and saying, can't you be more like that? Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's why people have struggled with this. He gets even more specific. Verse number 9, he says, now let me just apply it for you. I tell you, who's he talking to? Verse 1, his disciples. Make friends for yourself, just like this guy made friends for himself, by means of unrighteous wealth. Now here's what he's saying. A little distance between you and that thing that you're going to use to make these friends. In other words, you recognize they are dealing with it differently and valuing it differently than you are. But you make friends. You build bridges with that unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, not if it fails, but when it fails, they, these friends that you've made, can receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, here is Jesus applying very specifically the commendation of a man who becomes an illustration about the fact that they're more thoughtful, more strategic, more tactical, they're more shrewd in their sinful endeavors than you are in your righteous endeavors. And that was to be a rebuke. I mean, he just kicked us in the shins with that one. Hey, you Christians, you're not thoughtful about your Christian life. You're not strategic about your Christian lives. But it's put in a context and learned from a context that was never intended for you to mimic. And so it is in this passage. Don't mimic the unrighteousness of a man who's breaking rules and ripping people off. But obviously, what Jesus is trying to say is the key word here is shrewdness. Shrewdness has to do with being tactical, thoughtful, planning, endeavoring with my mind in a way that helps me accomplish a long-term goal with some strategic short-term steps. And that's what God is wanting us to do. Let me put it this way, because it's not about when you get fired from your job. It ends with these words, eternal dwellings. It's trying to get you to think eternally, that the decisions that you make need to be properly crafted by a thoughtful, eternal plan, and you're making steps right now to benefit something in eternity. Now, let's just put it this way, number one, after all that reading of the text, let's put it this way. Number one, you and I, we need to live strategically for eternity. You need to live strategically for eternity. You need to feel the kick of Jesus into your shin when he says that, because he's saying there are probably gang members in Compton that are working harder to accomplish what they're trying to do than you ever have in trying to advance the kingdom of God. They're thinking more about it. They're planning more. They're giving it more thought. They're being more tactical. They're planning ahead in a way that you're not. And that's what Jesus is doing by rebuking us with a criminal act. And so you and I need to sit here this morning and feel that rebuke, because he's putting the finger right in the chest of the disciples saying, live more strategically. For what? For personal gain? No, for eternity. Actually, for selfless gain. Now, I want you to think about this. When I started this off thinking that you are a steward, you've been entrusted things for what purpose? Well, let's just think of the most fundamental purpose of the Christian life, which is being spelled out here. And that is that you're called to glorify God in one of the most primary assignments that you have. And that is found in Matthew 28. It is the Great Commission. It's called basically in just a simple phrase, make disciples. That's it. You are called to make disciples. When Jesus calls his disciples in the Gospels, he says, follow me and I will make you a productive small group Bible study student. No, I'll make you fishers of men. That is primary. Now, I know for some of you, your palms sweat, you get scared, you think, oh, that's for the preachers, that's for the missionaries, that's not for me. It is for you. You are called to make disciples. At the end of your life, God is going to say, wherever you worked, whatever you did, however you lived your life, whatever corner of the world you lived in, whatever your title was, whatever your business card said, did you utilize what I gave you to make disciples? Now, we're going to look at one piece of the pie of what he gave you, and that is some money. He gave you some money. Think of your debit card. Pull it out. Not really, literally, but imagine you're pulling it out and showing it to me, and I'm going to put up here on the screen how much money you have right now in your account that your debit card is attached to. Let's just imagine that. There's some money right there. And the Bible says you've got a goal in life, and that is that you make fishers of men out of people that you've caught. You are continuing this chain of expansion in the kingdom, that you are called, like me, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. For us, right here, first of all, not just through the missionaries that our church sends out, but right where you live right now, you're called to make disciples of Christ. You're called to be salt and light in this world. And you have some money. And it's not about church giving. It's not about church budgets. It's not a building campaign fund. It's none of that. It's you looking at that money and saying, yeah, a lot of it needs to go to pay my mortgage. A lot of it needs to go to deal with the gas bill, the electric bill. I understand that. We all have our overhead. Now, some of that money you need to recognize is going to be used not to buy toothpaste for you. It's going to be used somehow to be leveraged for the kingdom. So that when you get there, you've got people like that guy that's posing today because he was out fishing somewhere with that string of fish. He caught a bunch of fish. When you walk through the gates of the kingdom, who is it that's behind you, pointing at you, humanly speaking, saying, I'm here, humanly speaking, because that guy was influential in my life to bring me into the kingdom. You want those people to welcome you into eternal dwellings. If they die before you, you want to see them there, saying, hey, glad to see you here. Thanks so much for being an influence in my life and leading me to Christ. That's what you want, that's what I want, and that's the only kind of person that's going to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. And the people that hear that are going to look at their life strategically and say, I want to plan for that day. He wants me to think about eternity. That means I got to think about the fact that this life will come to an end. That doesn't feel very good. Now, I know that doesn't feel very good, but you've been influenced by our culture to not expect your preacher on a Sunday morning to get up and talk to you about your demise, but you need to think about that.
We're learning to think in light of God's financial forecast today on Focal Point. It's the first message in a new series from Mike Fabares called Money Matters. And we hope you'll join us every day of this study because it's going to be incredibly practical and challenging. And because this subject is so important, we've also selected some resources we'd like you to have as you pray through your own financial decisions in light of eternal priorities. The first is a free booklet called What the Bible Says About Money. It lays out many of the key scripture passages regarding stewardship and possessions. And again, it's our free gift to you just for getting in touch today. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. And then if you're looking for a more in-depth resource, we highly recommend the book titled Managing God's Money by best-selling author Randy Alcorn. This book tackles tons of practical questions about money, such as where and how should we start giving? Should we use credit cards? And is it all right to own certain possessions for personal enjoyment? As Christians, we all want to honor God with our money. But there are so many details that can make it hard to know where to start. This book will point you in the right direction while helping you foster the right heart attitude as well. And we'll send you a copy today as our way of saying thanks when you invest in your fellow listeners by donating to this ministry. Ask for the book, Managing God's Money, when you donate by calling 888-320-5885 or when you give online at focalpointradio.org. And by the way, for all those who gave last month to help us meet the $500,000 December matching challenge, we want to express our profound thanks. You know, we're still tallying the final numbers, but just know that you're making a difference in the lives of those who listen to Focal Point. We're so very grateful for your generous support. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, wishing you a Happy New Year and inviting you to join us again Thursday when we'll continue our series called Money Matters here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.